by John chapter 1 tonight. John chapter 1. This is some good stuff. Everything in the Bible is good stuff. Somebody should have said amen. Okay, there we go. I'll drag it out of you. John chapter 1. We're going to read verse 35 to verse 39. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Find it if you would in your Bible. We'll read these few verses as we begin our study on New Testament Bible characters. We're entering a new one. We're going to be studying the Apostle John, or as we have him on our outline tonight, John the Beloved. John the Beloved. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two, which heard John speak, followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. All right, tonight we're talking about John the Beloved. John is the author of this Gospel of John. One thing I had trouble with when I first got saved was separating the two Johns, John the Baptist and John the Beloved. All right? When you read John chapter 1 in verse number 35, the Bible says, Again, the next day after, John stood, and John's writing this. But that's not the same John. The John that's writing it is not the John it's talking about in verse 35. Verse 35 is John the Baptist. We know that because of the context of what's written here. But in verse number 35, it's not the same as John the Baptist. Although this John the Beloved was a disciple of John the Baptist. Now I want to give you some stuff tonight that we don't ordinarily think of. And I think it's good for us to think outside of the box because it puts a lot more life into what we read in the Bible. Let's think about this tonight as we think about this Gospel of John, the last of the Gospel witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're in that order because there might be other reasons, but the reason they're in that order is because Matthew was the first one written. Matthew was written about 37 A.D. Mark was written in the 50s. Not the 1950s, not Elvis 50s, but in the late 50s A.D. Luke was written in the early 60s, the Beatle era, yeah. Luke was written in the early 60s. John was written about 90 A.D. So by the time John wrote, Matthew's gospel had been around 60 years. Mark and Luke's gospels had been around for a while. So they're in the order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the reasons they're in that order is because that's the order in which they were written. And that helps us when we're reading through it to find out, because we're going to see this probably more, not next week, because of the 10th meeting, the week after. John didn't write what Luke wrote. John wrote what Luke didn't write. He had the other Gospels in front of him when he wrote his story. So he purposely... We don't get the genealogy. We don't get the manger scene. We don't get the taxation. We don't get all that stuff that's in the other Gospels. John starts with the introduction of John the Baptist. Where the other Gospels didn't say a lot, John fills in there. So it's a wonderful Gospel to have because it completes what are called the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John gives us a completion to that. And when John writes the Gospel of John, he never calls himself by name. In fact, even his three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he never calls himself by name. The only time he does in Revelation, I, John, the servant of the Lord, and he identifies who it is. But in here, in the Gospel of John, he never calls himself by name. And one of the reasons would be, it would be confusing. I mean, look at verse 35. What if he'd written, again, the next day after, John stood with Andrew and John. Who? Which John? What John? So he doesn't use his name. He says in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak. He doesn't tell us Andrew and John. Verse number 38, and Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them. Verse 39, he saith unto them. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. One is identified, the other isn't. Why? John never referred to himself by name. Look over at John chapter... I'm getting ahead of myself. Where did I write this down at? John chapter 13. Maybe I didn't write it down. That'll get me in trouble. Okay, John chapter 13, verse 23. My memory's not completely gone yet. John 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. You know who that disciple is, don't you? It was John. That disciple whom Jesus loved. I thought it was another verse down there. Verse 25. He then lying on Jesus' breast. The he there is John. But John did not put his own... He was a disciple of John the Baptist, we learned from chapter 1, verse 35. And maybe one of the reasons he didn't put his name is because, like John the Baptist, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Look at chapter... Well, there's so many other times, but look at John chapter 20. 1. John chapter 21. And verse 24. John chapter 21, verse 24, here's what John says. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. Again, that's John, but he's referring to himself as the disciple. The disciple. So we're looking at a man that does not identify himself or talk a lot about himself, and yet there's so much information in the Bible about him. He is one of the prominent disciples in Scripture. He's one of the four that came to Jesus and said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the last and the end of times? He was one of the two which were sent by the Lord to prepare the Passover. Peter and John were sent to prepare the Passover. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the disciple to whom Jesus entrusted the care of his mother at the cross. He was referred to as a son of thunder. You know, we kind of picture John as, I don't want to say soft, but that disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on his breast at the table, and yet he's one of the sons of thunder. There's one time where some were casting out devils, and John came to the Lord and said, they're not with us. Lord, forbid them, stop them. He had an aggressive personality to him. John with Peter... was with Peter when they healed the man at the temple gates in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. John was with Peter before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and 5 when they were told not to preach in this name any longer. He was one of the disciples that gave the blessing of the preaching of the gospel to the Samaritans all the way over in the book of Acts in chapter 8. So John, throughout the Scripture, is a very prominent person, and yet we really know very little about him, or at least we should know more, but we don't. So we're going to spend a little bit of time here tonight. We're not in a hurry. We've got 25 minutes. Again, we need to be done by 8:15 because all those kids get let loose at 8:15. And it'll be hectic after that. But I want to look at the pedigree of John. Letter A on our outline is John as a person. John as a person. Let's get to know John personally. Let's get to know his background, his family, his surroundings, his environment. You know, you learn a lot by a person by looking at the circumstances and the things around them. So let's look at John as a person. First of all, number one, his father. His father. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. His father's name is Zebedee. A lot of E's in Zebedee. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 tells us, Jesus, as he's choosing his disciples, it says in Matthew 4, 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in a ship with Zebedee their father mending their nets. All right, so here we have the name of the two sons, James and John. James is the older one, and John's the younger of the two. And they're with their father Zebedee mending their nets. So we find out that their father Zebedee is a fisherman. Zebedee is mentioned, his name appears 10 times in Scripture. 2 more times in the plural, because it refers to Zebedee's children. So he's talked about, his name is mentioned 12 times, but only 2 of those times is he really talked about. Not just that these guys are the sons of Zebedee, but 2 times he's talked about. One is here in verse number 21, where we see that Zebedee, their father, was there with them mending their nets. And when Jesus called them, verse 22, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So they left their father's business when they went about their father's business. You know what I mean? So their dad Zebedee was a fisherman. Now look also, if you would, over at Mark chapter 1. And this is the other time that we read about Zebedee. Not a whole lot about him, but we read something about him. In Mark chapter 1, and verse number 19. This is the same story that Matthew told, but Mark says it this way, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in the nets, in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship," notice this, "with the hired servants." That would seem to indicate that not only is Zebedee a commercial fisherman, but he's a pretty well-off commercial fisherman. Most commercial fishermen did not have servants, have hired people that worked on their ship. So Zebedee was pretty prosperous in what he was doing. Think about that when you think the Lord went over and he saw James and John. He says, "All right, you guys, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They left a pretty prosperous position. They left a pretty notable place when they did that. They didn't walk out of the unemployment line to follow Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector, publican. He didn't walk out of the unemployment. These guys were all guys that were making decent livings, good living, when they turned and followed God. You know, some people say, "Yeah, well, the only ones that follow Jesus are the ones that need something, that are after something." These guys didn't need anything. They had it made. Their dad owned a fishing company. They worked for him. In fact, they had a partner. Let's see where that is. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I think this is, I might be wacko or something here. Don't say amen there. But I just think, when I'm reading the Gospels and I put some of this stuff together, it really just brings it more to life to me. Now, I'm talking about stuff we're getting from the Bible. I'm not talking about something out there, but something we get from the information we get that gives more of this life, and we begin to comprehend it a little bit more. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. It's not the right place. I hope it's Luke 14 and I just didn't write down the 1. I think it is. Nope. All right, where are they mending their nets? This is terrible. One of these chapters, I think it's 5. Is it 5? What is it? Of Luke. There we go. Thank you. Luke chapter 5. Let's fire my secretary. Hard to fire yourself. Luke chapter 5. "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," that's Peter, "prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Notice in verse 2, there were 2 ships there. Simon's in one of them. All right? Verse 5, Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners. Okay, Simon's calling his partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both the ships, and it began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So before the Lord called these disciples, James and John were in one ship, Simon in the other, and they all worked together for Zebedee. James and John's dad. So Simon, Peter, and James, you know, Peter, James, and John. These guys were not just acquaintances. They worked together, hauling ship from sometime way before Jesus ever called them. There was already a connection there, and they were working for Zebedee, and they all left him high and dry and went out about their father's business. So we see that his father was Zebedee. Number two, his brother, and you already know the answer to this, his brother, because we've looked at all the references, James. We've already seen those, so we won't go through those again, but his brother is James. Now, you know who James is? James was the first martyr of the church over in Acts chapter 12. Look at Acts chapter 12. And I know I got this chapter right. Ha. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Try to put the triangle into place in your mind. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and... It's seven times they're mentioned together as the inner circle of Jesus. Seven times Jesus just with Peter, James, and John. And the connection was between the three of them. And here James is beheaded and killed by the sword. He's the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, the close acquaintance and friend from way long ago of Peter. Just think about that when you think about friendships from before meeting Jesus. They carry on after meeting Jesus, and they all met the Lord. And there's a bond that's there that's just unbelievable. And they became the inner circle, the strength of Jesus' disciples. His father, Zebedee. His brother, James. His mother. Did you know we know who John's mother is? And I'm talking about his mother by birth. That's small letter A. His mother by birth. And her name is Salome. Now let me clarify something. Herodias' daughter that danced before Herod that caused the death of John the Baptist historically has been titled Salome. The Bible never calls her that. That's a historical reference. They've made movies about it. There have been stories about it. All kinds of stuff about Salome danced before John the Baptist. That's not this woman we're talking about. All the Bible tells us is the daughter of Herodias. It never gives her a name. Historians have said her name was Salome. If it is, it may be, it may not be. That's not this lady. Let's not paint her as being that woman that danced before Herod and had John the Baptist's head cut off. But let's look at this woman, Salome, and see how we know that she is the mother of James and John. How do you know that? Well, we're going to have to turn to three places, and I hope you'll get this. This is what's fun about the Bible. Checking reference against reference and thinking things through and putting things together. Look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. I know these references are right. I went through this a whole lot of times. I wanted to make sure I had this right. Mark chapter 15. Because I learned this too as I was studying this. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. Jesus is on the cross. Three women came to behold him on the cross. I want you to get their names. Maybe on your piece of paper here, on the back of this paper, write Mark 15:40, and we're going to write down the names of the three ladies that are there at the cross. Mark 15:40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. Remember him, her, the one that Jesus cast out seven devils from? Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph. All right, that's not the same James we're talking about. This is James the Less and Joseph and Salome. All right, three women at the cross. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and Salome. Now you say, well, preacher, that says Salome, but it doesn't say she's the mother of James and John. Hang on. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 56. Let's see Matthew's account of the same thing. Matthew 27, verse 56. Now you can put on your paper, Matthew 27, let's get the three women again. Among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. First thing, two ladies, right? But notice the third one. And the mother of Zebedee's children. Well, Mark told us the name of the three. Mary, and Salome. Matthew said it was Mary, and the mother of Zebedee's children. That's not hard to figure out. That means that Salome is the mother of Zebedee's children, which makes her the mother of James and John. Look at John chapter 19. Let's take it a little farther. You got that? Salome now, according to Scripture, Salome is the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. Now that's simple stuff, but it's really interesting. Look at John chapter 19. And look at verse 25. John 19, verse 25. Let's get the women again. Now they're added to by Mary, the mother of Jesus. All right, so there's going to be a fourth woman there. So in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. All right, if you're making your list, now you're going to have four people. First is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let's skip the next one and get to Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's two Marys there. Those are the same two Marys that Matthew and Mark. Now, instead of Mary, the mother of James the Less, this is Mary, the wife of Cleopas. It tells us who her husband is instead of her children. But now there's three Marys there. There's the two Marys from Matthew and Mark, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and there's one more in there, verse 25, and his mother's sister. You see that? So what does that mean? It means Salome was the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. This is a pretty tight family circle going on here. So that means Peter and James and John were cousins. And it means Jesus and James and John were cousins. They kind of kept this thing in the family. When Jesus called these disciples, and that was his inner circle, not only were they his key three men who had known each other for a long time, but they were his cousins. Because Salome was their mother, and he was the mother of Jesus. That was Peter's aunt. That was Jesus' aunt because of the connection that was there. So it's kind of a interesting thing to think of when we see these people through the Scriptures and through the Gospels going around. We see them together that way. Notice, if you would, one other verse. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I said Peter's aunt. I didn't mean Peter. I meant Jesus' aunt. Matthew chapter 20. Verse number 20. Matthew 20:20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. All right? Who is that? You know what you can write down next to that? Salome. Now you know who that is. You know her by name. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt, notice this, thou What wilt thou? You know what thou means? Again, we've talked about this, thee and thou, ye. When it starts with a T, it's singular. So Jesus is saying to her, what do you, singular, what do you, woman, what do you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. You know what he just did? He's not answering her, he's answering them. She's there with Peter and John, or James and John with her. She says, grant them, you know what he says? You put your mom up to this. I know what's going on here. Ye don't know what you're asking. If it was just her asking, she would have said, thou dost not know what thou art asking. But when he said ye, he's saying, it's all of you guys. You put her up to this. How do you know that? Well, follow on. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, who's the they? James and John. So here's that tight inner circle. They got, hey mom, go ask Jesus. Go ask him if we can sit on his right hand and left hand in glory. And Salome comes to the Lord and says, grant that my sons can sit there. You, plural, you don't know what you're asking. Can you be baptized? And the two boys say, yeah, we can. So here we have John in this inner circle, Zebedee, Salome, his aunt Mary, his uncle Joseph, his cousin Jesus. When you're reading the Gospel of John, remember that close connection that's there. When you're reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that which we have seen, that which our hands have handled, and our words have tasted of the Word of Life, realize he's got a connection there. So we see his mother by birth. Small letter B, his mother by bequeath. Now there's a big tricky word. I had to get it in the dictionary. B-E, Q-U-E, A, there's the letter I was missing, T-H. Spell check's a wonderful thing on the computer. Tells you when you're spelling something wrong, but it doesn't tell you how to spell it right. So I had to get that A in there. B-E-Q-U-E-A-T-H. His mother by bequeath was Mary. Now look again at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse number 26. And you know this story. We looked at verse 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, Mary, and his mother's sister, Salome. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, who is also the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, there's John again not mentioning his name, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home, probably with Salome, his mom, and his family. So we've got the family connection. We've got the pedigree. We've got the ancestry of John here in a tight little circle that gives us light when we're reading the Bible, that gives us some more understanding. Now, number four on our outline, we've already covered that. That means his cousin is the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going by human ancestry. We're going by birth of Mary and Joseph. But that's John's pedigree. That's the background from the fishing village of Bethsaida on the shores of Galilee, working for his dad, who was a fairly wealthy guy with two ships and hired servants and one crew of James and John and the other crew was Simon and whoever's with them and his mother Salome and his aunt and his uncle. We get the picture together of who these are. And it's really a wonderful thing to put it together and get the image of this circle that Jesus is working with. So we've talked about John as a person. Letter B. We don't have much time to go here. But letter B, John as a pupil. Now, I'm not talking about the little thing in the middle of your eye. John as a student. But we're looking for a word that starts with a B. So John as a pupil. John was an unlearned and ignorant man, according to the book of Acts. All right, that's not my slam on him. That's what the others said about him. He did not have a college degree. He did not have an education, a formal education, so to speak. At a young age, he, along with his brother James and probably Simon Peter, went off to sea, off to the shipping business. But when he met the Lord, he became a very intelligent man. Read the Gospel of John. Read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Read the book of Revelation. Now they tell us that the Gospel of John is written in a 600-word vocabulary. Now I haven't gone through the Gospel of John myself to verify that. But what they're saying is it's not a super intelligent guy writing. He's not using big $5 words. In fact, he uses the same words a lot of times over and over. Behold, love. I had a list of the words. I didn't bring them up because I didn't think I'd be this far in the outline tonight. But there's a whole list of words of what he used that he used the same words over. He did not have an expansive. You know, they say, and I know nothing about tweeting and all that, but there's a 140-character limit on that. You can't use more than 140 different characters on it. Well, John had a vocabulary that was fairly limited. It was not an extensive vocabulary, but when he gets to the book of Revelation, good night. You talk about an extensive vocabulary. Talking about serpents and signs and vials and bowls and trumpets and all that bottomless pit and all that kind of stuff. Something happened to him when he met the Lord. He increased in his knowledge. John as a pupil, number one, what he learned. What he learned. You ought to know more now than you did the day you got saved. I sure hope you do. You know why sometimes people question or doubt their salvation? You find this a lot, especially with kids. A kid gets saved at 6 or 7 or 8 years old. They trust the Lord as their Savior. Then they get about 15 or 16 and think, man, at 6, I didn't know anything. I didn't know this and this and this and this about the Lord. And so they start questioning their salvation and think, I didn't know enough. You don't have to know a lot to get saved. You have to know you're a sinner. You have to know Jesus died for you. And you have to know that if you receive Him into your heart, He'll save you at that moment. And you don't have to be very smart, educated, or very old to do that. But then afterward, you should be learning something. You should be learning more. And our spiritual IQ now should be 10 times what it was, at least 10 times what it was back then when we got saved. If not, we're not growing. You know, you say, well, preacher, you've been through the Bible so many times and you spent so much time reading. Surely there's nothing new you learn. I found out that Salome was his mother. As I get researching and digging into it, looking at stuff. Now, some of you might have already had that down. But we're always learning more and more about the Word of God. That book is so inexhaustible, we'll never know all of it till we get to heaven. So we should always be reading it because we want to raise our intelligence level. Whatever field or occupation you work in, John, you work in natural resources. Is that a good term for it? Wildlife? I bet they come out with bulletins and memos all the time about different animals, different plants, different stuff, and you're always trying to keep up with whatever you're doing. In every occupation, every form of life, we never get to where we say, I know everything there is to know about this. I think Brother Hamlin said it when he said, there's no such thing as a Bible expert. If somebody says, I'm an expert on the Bible, they're kidding themselves. Because you know what will happen? Somebody will ask them a question and they'll miss it. John was telling me, and the teens aren't here so I can get away with this. John was telling me last Sunday, he was quizzing the teens, Bible trivia, and they're playing a little game in competition. He said, where was Jesus born? None of them could get the right answer. Where was Jesus born? Now, if I asked you that question, what would you say? Everybody, look at that. Nobody's going to say anything. Where was Jesus born? It's not a trick question. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Okay, right. All right, it's not hard. But you know what? Sometimes, don't you just draw a blank? Sometimes, on the simplest questions, don't we just draw a blank? And that's what they're teenagers. Good night. They're brain dead. I mean, they're going to draw a blank until they turn 20 years old. It's amazing they know their names when you ask them. Can't we have fun when they're not here? All right? We should be increasing in our knowledge, and we should always be learning more and more. That's why we come to church on Wednesday night for Bible study, to learn more and more. I have a fellow that's asked me, he said, Pastor, can you and I meet together and have a Bible study? You know what I'm going to tell him? No. You know why? Because he doesn't come here Wednesday night. He doesn't come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now, he's been here before. Now, he's wanting me to take the time to sit down and do one-on-one with him when he's not making the initiative to be here for Wednesday night. It's supposed to be a private thing just for him. Ain't going to happen. Not going to cut in. And I hope you understand. I'm not being mean or anything like that. But if they're not taking the initiative to be here, this is Bible study. This is when we get together and do that kind of stuff. And we're always gleaning and gaining more information. What he learned. Next time we get together, we're going to find out what he learned. And we'll learn some of it too. Let's stand together this evening. Father, thank you for your word. It is so amazing. So full. And Father, if I can say the word and not be disrespectful, so much fun. God, to cross-reference and to put meat to things and to study it and research it out and just get the life of it, God, we appreciate the word you've given us. And Father, I pray that we are growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. That even as we attempt to grow in knowledge of other things, that Father, as your children, we would desire to know you better and know you more, and the only way we do that is through your word. Thank you for the time we have tonight to study your word. Thank you for the folks that have come out. We pray you'd bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. What page have you got, buddy?
Three. Let's sing a couple verses before the Banshees come up the stairs. Let's sing a couple verses of page 293. The altar, as always, is open. Either what we said tonight or maybe something from Sunday, maybe just to pray for our nation. The altar is always open for you to pray for our nation if you want to. So as we sing page 293, let's sing on the first verse.